Selly Scholar, which is like Harvard's version of the of the Baker Scholar. So, amazing from a purely academic standpoint and very accomplished. He also provides executive coaching for pastors and leaders of not-for-profit agencies, and is the founder and managing director of TKG Ministries, which I'm sure he will speak to when he talks to us tonight. And finally, he's on the board of the Christian Economic Development Association. So please join me welcoming Tony Parham.
How's everybody doing today? Good. Glad to be here. Very glad to be here. And share a few words. Before I start, just to mention, I have a few little interesting resources, a little booklet called How to Be Successful, a collection of motivational insights. Takes 5 minutes to read and a lifetime to master, and has a lot of interesting little tidbits in it. And I have a few of those with me. And then a little ditty here on the 10 D's of effective time management. I found that when I was in business school, which is probably true at any business school and also true here, one of the not-so-hidden, non-explicit curricular items was teaching you the art, what we call the art of selective neglect. Because there are always going to be more things thrown at you than you can possibly do, and as you're juggling all those eggs, and they're adding a few more eggs there, one of them is going to drop, or a few of them are going to drop, and so you have to learn to, okay, rather than randomly letting one or two of those drop, I'm going to proactively select, you know what, a company's got to drop, I'm going to let that one drop, and so we call that the art of selective neglect. And so this little chart talks about what I call the 10 D's of effective time management. Delegate, delete, delay, disguise, double up, dissect, diagnose, design, dial into the divine, and discipline. So I have that available. And the How to Be Successful book covers just four. Have a vision, get appropriate training, be willing to work, recognize the importance of relationships, change is the only constant, be a leader, be persistent, guard your reputation, be a person of integrity, deal with the unfairness of life, give back to others, have fun and sense of humor, remember God, be the best, and balance is the key to life. And it has a bunch of motivational quotes from different leaders and stuff. So I have a few of those if you'd like to avail yourself of that. So I'm going to share with you today from, if you have your Bible, I'm going to look at the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. So Joshua chapter 14 says, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me, Joshua,' Caleb speaking. 'I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, 45 years later. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, Joshua, now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And as a footnote, it adds, in verse 15 is kind of a footnote, it says Hebron, it's in parentheses, Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land, then after all these things had transpired, then the land had rest from war. And my topic today is Hill Street Blues. Hill Street Blues, with a subtitle, Treasures from Darkness. So in this passage, we hear how Caleb went through a bunch of adventures. We all know the story, perhaps, of how the spies were sent out into the land to size up the land, to do their market research, if you will, to see what the land would look like, and could the armies of Israel take the land. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that came back with the favorable report, but because the other ten said, it's too scary, they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for 40-some-odd years until all the unbelieving, the fearful folks kind of died off. Now, 40, 45 years later, Caleb says, hey, Joshua, you and me, we made it. We lived up to the promise we made. And back then, Moses had promised us this land, Hebron, and it was called the Hill Country. And now Moses is dead, and Joshua is now the leader. And Caleb says, hey, please give me the promise which was made to me by Moses back then. Give me this hill country. And the hill country, the text tells us, had Anakites in it. Now, if you may recall Anakites, the Anakites were people who, one of their guys, you may know his name, was a guy named Goliath of Gath. And so Goliath was a giant, and the Anakites were giants. And so the Israelites and Caleb had to face these giants, but Caleb had the faith and the perseverance and the courage to live up to his convictions and to face the Anakites and not be afraid of them. And because of that, he received the promise that was given to him and was able to walk into that land. And when I read this, when I read the hill country and the giants there, I was reminded of some silly things in my life. I happen to like exercise and sports and things of that nature, although I was a late bloomer in this topic. I mentioned that somewhat earlier. And there's my lovely wife, Dr. Linda, there, by the way, who snuck in on us. So thank you for being here. And that's my daughter, Jessica, over there, by the way. I was reminded, I was thinking about the hill country that was described with the Hebrons and the Anakites and the giants that lived there. I was reminded of some silly things in my life. I happen to love sports, I was about to say, and bicycling and things of that nature. And I have a 14-speed bike and a bike over everywhere. And but when I moved to where we live now some years ago, where we live now is actually on a hill. And so when we go out on these wonderful rides for a couple of hours and various miles, and when we come back, we have to face and deal with this hill. And many of us notice that when we're driving in a car, quite frankly, you don't really notice hills. You just, step on the accelerator a little harder, and maybe not even at all. The car just goes up as you listen to whatever you're tuning on your iPod, and you just go up and down the hill. You're not even cognizant of whether you're going up or down, whatever, because the motor in the vehicle is taking care of all that. But when you're on a bicycle and you're powering it, you notice inclines. And so whether there's a 5-degree incline, actually, you notice that a little bit. When there's a 10-degree incline, you notice that a little bit more. If it's a 20-degree incline, okay, you have to work a little bit, shift down those gears and those 14 speeds I have. This hill, going up to my house, without exception, without exaggeration, I can tell you, it's a 45-degree angle. I'm not exaggerating. And it goes up for about half a mile. And so you're finishing this 10-mile trek, and you have to make up this hill. I'll call it Hill Street. That's not its name, but I'll call it Hill Street. You've got to make it up this hill. And when I first moved, there's a move there. It was a little challenging to do that. And but over the years, I've built up my stamina, and so I can go up there pretty quickly. And as my kids were coming up, I had to kind of teach them how to do it. And they would cry and moan and complain about the hill, the Hill Street, singing perhaps what I would call the Hill Street Blues for the purpose of this conversation. And but after a while, they learned how to do it, or at least Jessica did. Michael, my middle, he still complains. But Jessica, actually, not too long ago, she was able to go straight up that hill. And I mean, she made it up without stopping. And I was impressed. So I said, excellent job, Jessica. And so that's an interesting little story. Another interesting little related thing was not too long ago, actually just a couple of months ago, I got invited by a close friend to join a group of bikers that bike with this YMCA. They call themselves the Bike Brigade. And they meet on Friday mornings at 6 a.m. and bike for a couple hours all over the city, Boston, Watertown, Cambridge, and it's just a great time. And I've only been able to go a couple times because of my schedule, but the last time we went into the Arnold Arboretum, which is actually owned by Harvard University, I just recently learned. And we went, there was, turns out there's these huge hills inside of Arnold Arboretum, which I didn't know. And there's this pack of 12 of us, and as we're going up these hills, turns out I was kind of at the head of the pack. And I was, even though I was kind of like the new guy, and when he got to the top, he's like, how this new guy, you know, why is he at the top? And they said, where do you live? I said, oh, you know, I live, you know, such and such. I said, oh, you're used to this, they said. And so it occurred to me, you know what? That hill, and you see where I'm going with this, that hill that I faced in my normal existence in my past actually prepared me for some hills that were coming. So as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. There are seasons in our life that we face some things that are some pretty difficult hills. And sometimes those hills may be of our own making, maybe some mistakes that we make. In fact, if I look in this room, there are probably only three types of people in this room. There are folks who are currently in a crisis, folks who have just left the crisis, or folks who will be entering a crisis soon. That's really the only three types of people in this room. And as I think of my own life, my own journey, and as I went through business school and such, I don't think I realized how many setbacks I would have during career in life. I kind of perhaps was a little naive in terms of, you know, okay, when I got to a certain milestone at that level of school, okay, now I'm set. You know, I've done this and that. Now I'm set. Well, you're not set. You're never going to be completely set. You know, even though you get a certain degree or a certain job, you're not done. And there will be a variety of problems that you will face, and some of these will be because of your own mistakes. And no matter how hard you try, you will still make mistakes, I hate to tell you. I will still make mistakes. Everyone in this room will still make mistakes. Now, of course, the goal is to make new and creative mistakes and not the common, well-known mistakes. You can't totally eliminate all failure, but you can affect the frequency of how frequently those mistakes happen, discipline, thoroughness, and processes to affect the frequency. You can affect the types of failure. For example, you should never, or almost never, have a mistake of character, a character failure. You may make errors of judgment, mistakes of judgment, that's going to happen. Try as best you can to avoid character failures. So you can affect the frequency of failures, you can affect the types of failures, and you can affect the response to failure. Are you going to own up to the failure? Are you going to be honest about the failure? Are you going to learn from the failure? The goal, as I mentioned, is to avoid mistakes of character. It's a very important goal. And Martin Luther King has a very powerful quote. He said that the measure of a man or a woman is not where he stands in times of comfort and convenience, but rather where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. One person said it like this: you don't really know what's in a tea bag until it gets into hot water. And so when you hit those hills, that's going to measure who you really are. And we need to try to ensure that our character withstands the test. Now, of course, just today and this week, we are hearing news of scandals in the business community, in the financial sector, due to insider trading. Many of us also know persons who are extremely loose in their personal life, not just in the news, people we know. Character flaws, character issues. I'm reminded of a guy that I used to work with. He pointed out, he wasn't referring to character, but he pointed out in terms of your career, he said, it's important for you to remember that you are, in regards to your career, you are always being interviewed. There are people around you, peers and superiors, that are seeing what you do and how you do it, even when you don't know, you don't notice that they are noticing. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. You are always being interviewed spiritually by those around you in regards to how you are handling your hills. Are you trying to sweep it under the rug? Are you making excuses? Are you blaming someone else? Or as we, excuse the expression, as we say, are you manning up? You know, that's not a gender inclusive, but manning up, womaning up. To take responsibility for what you do. Because people are judging you and interviewing not just you, but they are judging God, the God you profess, based on how you act or react. Because the Bible says that we are God's ambassadors. The ambassador represents one country to the residents of another country. The president's not here in this foreign country. He sent you as ambassador to represent the brand of that country. How are you representing God? Some things we'll face because of our achievements or bad mistakes. Some things will happen for other reasons. When we think of the story I just read of Caleb, the question I would ask you, in terms of mistakes, for example, what did Caleb do wrong as a spy that resulted in the 40 years of exile in the wilderness? Well, let's flip it another day. What did Job do that caused him to be afflicted with the various plagues and problems? The answer is they didn't do anything wrong. Caleb didn't do anything wrong. Caleb did what was right. But he still had to face a banishment period in a wilderness of 40 years. So sometimes your hills, because of something you did wrong, sometimes you'll face a hill and you did nothing wrong. Caleb did nothing wrong. Job not only did nothing wrong, but God was kind of bragging about Job. Hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Yeah, he's a bad boy. In a good sense, that's with two A's. He's a good guy. And Satan says, well, of course he's a good guy. He's praising you now because look how you bless him. He's the richest man in the region. Well, take your hand of blessing off of him. Let's see how he stands up and how he will regard and how he will represent you. Okay, I will allow you. Go read Job. Read that whole first couple of chapters. That's what it says. God says, okay, Satan, I'll allow you to test him. And that's what happened. And how did Job stack up? He was being interviewed. He was being interviewed by Satan. He was being interviewed by those around him that saw how he reacted to the situation. So we talked about Caleb as an example, Job as an example. What about you on the job? You're going to face all kinds of stuff that may not be of your making. Politics. And it's actually a very easy test to figure out a job where there's going to be political, all kinds of crazy politics. It's a very easy test you can figure out. When you're looking at an interviewing job to see if there's going to be political issues there, very easy test. Ask, are there people there? If there's people there, there's going to be politics. It just goes without saying. An economic environment may affect things, as we all know. There may be governmental, regulatory changes, crime, fraud directed to you. Somebody may say stuff which is not true about you. I can raise both of my hands and a foot and a claw. I've experienced some interesting things, and you will also. It may not be of your doing, but it may be a hill that you have to face. And so we have to recognize they're going to come, but we have to keep in mind that there are many other great leaders that have suffered through failures. We look at them now, and they're on a pinnacle. And we say, oh, wow, if only I could be like that. Well, do you really know what they went through? And some examples, I'm not saying all these folks are Christians, but Macy, who created Macy's, the retailer, he had several bankruptcies along with Ford. They had several bankruptcies before they got some business that was actually wildly successful. Steve Jobs got fired from his own company. Fired from your own company. And, of course, hopefully you've all read his Stanford commencement speech from some years back. If you haven't, Google it and read it. Excellent, excellent speech. Look in the field of sports. Athletes have many failures. The best batters in baseball history have a batting average of 340 to 366, which is phenomenal. But if you have a batting average of 340 to 366, that means you hit the ball 34% of the time to 36% of the time, which means that about 63% of the time you fail. You're failing 63% of the time, and you're the greatest batter in all history. Basketball, the greatest basketball player ever lived, some would say, is Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan says, I missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed, he said. The greatest golfer in history, Tiger Woods, still shanks balls from time to time into the rough. Barack Obama, in an address to students, told them, you can't let your failures define you. You must let your failures teach you. And he made another sports analogy saying, one of the things I think is most valuable about sports is that you can play a great game and still not win. So you're going to face some hills. You're going to face some failures. And the question is, how are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle those hills? And so actually, I want to leave you with three things that you should do when things are going well and three things you should do when you are facing a hill of difficulty. And then we're done. So firstly, three things that you should do when things are going well. First of all, praise and thank God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 10 to 18 says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. It's not always about you. When you achieve a measure of success, it's about the Lord. And even in the, forgetting the spiritual realm for a second, many of you may have read Malcolm Gladwell's various books and recently Outliers, that's very popular. Well, some of you have, I guess. But the basic summary of Outliers is that when you look at some of these people who are phenomenally successful, yes, they are gifted and talented, but that doesn't explain all of their success. There were environmental factors, situational factors. They happened to be in this context, and this thing happened to be going on, and because of all these summary of things, that's why they're successful. Yes, they were talented, but if they were in a slightly different environment, all those wonderful things might not have happened. So it's not all about you when things go right. Also, when things are going well, don't, in terms of praising and thanking God, don't get caught up in the stuff, the things. 1 Timothy 6:10, of course, says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with money. We're in the Harvard Business School, so it's good for me to say that, right? There's nothing wrong with money. Money is just a tool. People misquote this verse and say, oh, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is just a tool, like a hammer. A hammer is a tool. You can do good things with a hammer. You can build homes of Habitat for Humanity, or you can hit somebody over the head with it. What you do with it determines. It's, its value. It's an amoral tool. However, money, there is a spirit that can accompany money, spirit of lust and making the money an idol. So just be careful of that. Money's not the most important thing in life in terms of the other stream. Some people say, well, you know, money's not the most important thing in life. And that's true, but actually much of the important things in life require money. So let's not go to the other extreme either. So first thing to do when things are going well is praise and thank God. But recognize that things are just in seasons. Things are seasons. The second thing to do when things are going well is to reach back to help others. You're in a position of strength. Donate some time and resources. Your posture should always be, as you're reaching up that ladder of success, whatever your goal is, you should always also be reaching down to help someone else. The third thing to do is to be assured that a new season is coming. So first thing is praise and thank God. Second is reach back to help others. The third is be assured that a new season is coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a season for everything. Study that if you haven't already. Proverbs 27:24 says, riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. So just because you got riches, just because you got it made right now, that's a momentary thing relative to your life, relative to eternity. It's a momentary thing. I assure you, your season will change. Some difficulty, some other hill, street, may be coming up to you soon. You're either in a crisis, leaving a crisis, or about to go into a crisis. As you graduate from HBS, you go into that wonderful ceremony. What do they call that ceremony? A commencement ceremony. And commence means to begin. It's not the ending ceremony. It's the beginning of your next season. Just store up grain while you're in that wonderful season. That grain may be financially, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Recognizing the balance is the key to life and your season is going to change. Last time I was here a year ago, I spoke about Daniel. And I described how Daniel had an interesting situation. He was taken into Babylon. And then through some things that happened, he was pumped up to be kind of a senior vice president, if you will, in the new kingdom of Babylon. And that was a wonderful success story. But guess what? Later on, Daniel was forgotten when the new king came in. Daniel was yesterday's news. Daniel hit another season. So when things are going well, praise and thank God, reach back and help others, and be assured that a new season is coming. But when things are going badly, here's three things you can do when things are going badly, and I'll be done. First thing you should do, praise and thank God. God would not put this on you if you could not bear it. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. Trust and believe God that he's going to help you make it through this situation. The second thing you can do when you're in a difficult situation is to reach back and help others. No matter how difficult that situation is, there are always folks in more difficult situations than you. There's an old saying, I complained because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. So there's always somebody you can reach back to. And you know what? God may have you in that place, in that valley, because there are people there in that valley or on that hill who need the ministry that only you can provide. We are all uniquely designed and crafted with unique skills, purpose, calling, and experiences. Don't complain about it. Look around. Stop focusing so much on you. Look around to that brother or sister next to you. Maybe you're there on assignment. And if you're not there on assignment, you should be somewhere where your assignment is. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Be there for a reason. Stop focusing on yourself. So when things are going badly, first thing you can do is praise and thank God. Second thing you can do is reach back and help others. The third thing you can do is to be assured a new season is coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time and a place for everything, a season for everything. And interesting enough, here's where our subtitle comes in, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 3 and 5 says, I will give, this is the Lord speaking, he says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Sometimes the Lord puts you in a place of darkness, and don't bemoan it. Don't sing the Hill Street Blues. Maybe there's a treasure of darkness there for you. Maybe there's an experience that you're to pick up and learn, and that experience, that hill, preparing you for some future hill. And when you get that future, you're like, oh man, I'm at the head of this pack. Because God blessed me back on that hill. It didn't feel like a blessing at the time. It felt like a sure enough curse at the time. But God has your best interests in heart. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And I'm done. God is bigger than your mistakes. So we have no more excuses. So in closing, just remember the next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. It doesn't say whether it was chapter 7 or chapter 13. But Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. So what's your excuse? Be blessed. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would minister strength and encouragement to each one of these persons as they are facing their hill. It looks steep right now. It is steep. I'm not pretending it is steep. But we know that you are a God that can enable them. So that even as Caleb looked back 40 to 45 years later, Caleb was 85 years old when he finally came into that promise. But you sustained him. You blessed him. And you bless others through him. Now bless these so that they may see the treasures in the darkness that you have prepared for them. They can see your assignments and they can accomplish their purpose, being your ambassadors to the world around them. In Jesus' name, be blessed.